for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday morning, July the 5th, 1998. Summer family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Jack Canada of Phoenix, Arizona is the teacher of the morning.
We came here with an agenda. We have an agenda from the Lord to do what He's called us to do, and we're going to do that. And you know, this is a deliverance camp. There's a lot of different things that happen. How many is your first time here? I didn't see the hands last night. How many is your first time? Okay, good. Praise God. Wonderful. You know, it's like eating chicken down here, you know. Eat the meat and spit out the bones, you know what I mean? And some things apply to you, some things might not. So don't condemn that doesn't apply to you. Give the Lord some time to work. And God guarantee you, when you start binding devils out of people's lives, and you say, well, that's nonsense. It's not nonsense to the person getting delivered. Amen? It's not nonsense to them. And so have a little bit, let's move a little bit some maturity this weekend and this week, and on some understanding, and begin to see what God, you know, it's amazing how your theology changes as your need arises. You don't believe in healing until you get sick. And in my situation, I didn't really believe in deliverance until I saw my 17-year-old blue-eyed boy looking at me one day, and his eyes was coal black. And he raised in church. And when those things hit you home, you need some answers. I did. Amen? We're going to sing some songs, and I'm going to really, I've been bad-mouthing this PA system for 10 years now. You know what I mean? I think it's about time I did something about it instead of just talk about it. So I'm going to try and do all I can this next year, Glenn, to get you some sound equipment up here. And, really. And some of you out there that are gifted in that area, you know, they need monitors. They need, actually, what they need is they need a stereo sound system up here so they can have a separate system for out there and a separate one for monitors up here so the guys like me can hear what we're doing without blowing your ears away. See? I like to have my own little party up here, and just y'all want to just keep it down, that's fine, but I like to have a good fun up here. And it's difficult when you don't have the equipment to do that. Amen? How many know you can build a house with a coping saw? Amen? You can. You really can, but it takes you a little while to do that. And they have some tools today available today to make it a lot better for us. And I believe that the Lord made those available for us to use for the glory of God. Amen? So if you get to an area of the sound equipment, I'm sure that Glenn could be, even though he's listening on tape, I think it'd be something that I know it'd be a blessing here. And I'm going to really pray about sending some things to you myself. And I know I have some monitors I'll send to you. And we need to get you a stereo board. And that should get you started pretty good. So there's this, amen. You know, the Lord's been dealing with me. He's been dealing, I was going to read something earlier. He's been dealing with me the last few months on my mouth. And, that thing between your nose and your chin gets you in trouble sometime, you know. And I was in my chamber. I call my bathroom my chamber sometimes. And I have a devotional book I read from time to time. And in that devotional book, there was a little short devotion. And they wrote something like this. I'll paraphrase, but I give you the gist of it. He said, one day the Lord called this lady to a fast. He said, but he called her from a fast from criticism. He was to go a whole day without criticizing anyone or anything. And she said, by noon, she said, I felt like I had been wiped out as a person. She didn't realize how much of her personality, so to speak, or her being, was so entangled with criticism. And then she began to say, you know, I began to find out how that the institutional church and the U.S. government and all those things could really get along just fine without my comments. And, like my wife tells me, I need to resign as the general manager of the universe, you know. And so she began, I want to tell you something, she began to keep on saying, she said that she couldn't really understand why this fast, what it was doing for her, until mid-afternoon. And the Lord began to drop something in her spirit. It was called joy. And she said, as she went on to talk, she said, you know, I realized by withdrawing from my criticism, there's nothing wrong with evaluating and discerning. That's different. But when we bring judgments against someone and criticize, and the Word says we're to judge not, lest you be judged. God's the judge, is He not? And we're supposed to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. Our job is to humble ourselves. He read a scripture last night, we're to humble ourselves as a people. Now, God spoke this to me. He said, now Jack, if you want to take on my job and be the judge, then I'll take on your job and be the humbler. And I said, well, I think I'll soon humble myself, if you don't mind. And you go ahead and do the judging. But she said, at the end of that day, she said, but the Lord reminded her, said that her criticism and judgments had stifled, listen to me, as a musician and a songwriter, I'm telling you something, it made a difference in my life. He said, the criticism and judgments has stifled my creativity. And a lot of people today, and Peggy, I mean, they know my alligator mouth. That's what all I ever talk about is people. When I used to come to these camps, I'd always talk about some other ministry. Why I ain't doing this, da da da, and off we go. Why they're big and I'm not, da da da, and off we go. And you want all these answers. And God said, that's why. That's alligator mouth, that's me. So let the Lord speak that to you this morning, maybe, and challenge you to spend a day perhaps sometime along the way and fast from that and see what God does. Amen? That was free. That wasn't even part of the sermon. That was just, this is for Irma. My mama read a story from that Bible long ago about old Shadrach, Meshach, and old Abednego. How the wicked king commanded he'd be thrown into the flame because he would not bow and then deny his father's name. Mama said that king stood high upon that balcony so tall. When he looked down, he was shocked by all the things that he saw, because he thought that he would find it lying dead upon the ground. But instead of three, he counted four. It was a walking all around. I said, now, Mama, it's 1 minute. There's one thing that I must know. I had three went in and three came out. Then where'd that fourth man go? And I never will forget it. As she danced across the floor, these are the words I heard her say. She shouted through the door. She said, he's still in the fire and he's walking in the flames, and he'll be there to help you when you call upon his name. And he can still deliver by his almighty power. While here below, it's good to know he's still in the fire. I said, he's still in the fire and he's walking in the flames, and he'll be there to help you when you call upon his name. And he can still deliver by his almighty power. While here below, it's good to know he's still in the fire. While here below, it's good to know he's still in the fire. Well, now, my friend, you may be destined to face life's hottest flame, but I'm glad that I can tell you through the power of his name. Not one flame of fire will touch you. You'll come through that yourself. Yesterday, today, forever, God is still alive and well. I said, he's still in the fire and he's walking in the flames, and he'll be there to help you when you call upon his name. And he can still deliver by his almighty power. While here below, it's good to know he's still in the fire. While here below, it's good to know he's still in the fire. May be seated.
Amen.
Amen. We have some people here from San Antonio, Texas. Is that correct? Somebody say something. We're from San Antonio. There they are, back there. I wrote this song a few years back, and when I was recording it, I was in the studio, and I had a little vision in my mind, and I saw a lady. I mean, read a story about a woman at the well. Here's a woman that had five husbands and was married, was with a man that wasn't her husband at the time, and she came to get a drink of water at high noon, because you see, she wasn't permitted to come with the rest of the ladies in the morning of the cool of the day, because you see, she is a woman with reputation. How many know that Jesus came for such a one as this? And I saw her walking down that dusty road, the long dress and her sandals on, and I saw her face. I saw her eyes recessed and darkened with sin. Her face was cracked with turmoil. No hope. No future for her. And Jesus spoke to the disciples and said, y'all go on ahead. I got business, basically, it's Texas paraphrase. He's got, y'all got business to take care of here. And she stopped by and he offered her a drink, but she'd never thirst again. And she was so excited, she ran into town and said, come meet a man that knows all about me and ain't going to tell you. And they come running, first woman evangelist, by the way. They come running into town, from town. And they spent 3 days with Jesus, and they said, all of a sudden, they said, no longer is it because of the woman's testimony we believe, but we believe now because we sit down for ourselves. There comes a time when we got to sit down for ourselves. If mom and daddy won't do it for you, young people, sometimes you got to come to a place you got to sit down for yourself. And some of us older folks, you know, we've been riding on mama's coattail for a long time. God said, it's time to sit down for yourself. I call it my Southwest song. I love it. And it's worship the Lord is called The Wayside Well. Stop on by the wayside well for a cup of water. When your soul is so thirsty, parched and dry. I heard that a woman came by, walked away, she never thirsted again. Fill my cup with the water from the wayside well. A Samaritan woman came and stopped at a well. Heartache and pain was on her mind. She had 5 husbands, you see. Oh, that guilt and shame, it pierced her life. My Jesus spoke love to her. Eternal love that gave eternal life. So stop on by the wayside well for a couple. When your soul is so thirsty, parched and dry. Never thirsted again. Oh Lord, fill my cup with the water from the wayside well. Are you tired and weary? Do you feel all alone? Seems like there's no one taking your side. Do you feel like all your friends have forsaken you? Oh, and no one cares if you live or die. Oh, call a drink from the living waters. The living waters, they never run dry. Just raise your hands, get drinking. Stop on by the wayside. For a couple of months, when your soul is so thirsty, parched and dry. I heard that a woman came by, walked away, and she never thirsted again. Never thirsted again. Or fill my cup with the water from the wayside. Father, fill us this morning. Give us a new drink of water this morning. Yes, Lord. I heard that a woman came by, walked away, and she never thirsted again. Fill my cup with the water from the wayside well.
my cup with the water from the waist I wear.
How many have never had been here while we were here ministering? How many is the first time we've been exposed to you people? Wonderful, wonderful. The rest of y'all are going to put up with us. Amen. Ma'am? All right, bless your heart. I really mean bless your heart. Yes. I didn't let my mouth get myself in trouble again. My wife and I was a member of a large church for many, many years. It didn't start large, it developed into a large church. And I was an elder there for several years, and we went into full-time ministry about 15 years ago. And I was sharing with our brother this morning, Brother Art, I was sharing with him this morning about how that the Lord began to deal with us in some areas of our life. And I made a very bad mistake of doing what the Word says not to do, and a lot of church folks do this, is I compare, the Word says, if you compare yourself among yourself, you deceive yourself. And I was comparing myself among our friends and our church folks, and compared to them, I was just doing just fine. You know, I was as good as they were, amen? But then something happened one day. I began to compare myself with this. When you compare yourself with this, you have to do some adjustments. And the Lord visited our home, or allowed the enemy to visit our home, because I was going through my wine-bibbing days, and I was a sipping saint, you know, I was a little wine for that stomach's sake, and that kind of stuff, you know. You can justify anything you want to do, amen? Find a scripture for it, if you have to. And so, that's true, isn't it? Am I meddling again? I'm sorry, I don't mean to meddle. But I'm not sorry. I might be sorry, but I'm not disappointed. I might be disappointed. Forget I said anything there. Just at any rate, I began to... Our son left our home for 3 years, and it devastated us. He was a good boy. He was a straight-A student body president, all those things that you want a kid to be. But I woke up one morning, and he was gone. And he was gone for 3 years. We didn't see him or didn't speak to him for 3 years. It was a tough time for us. The Lord, since that time, has restored it. It's been better than it ever was. But that was a time in our life where God began to purge some things in our life. He began to shake our tree. And when he shook our tree, our son fell out, you know. And so my wife and I began to press into the Lord. I had two choices, like a lot of us do. You know, I could choose to press into this thing with all that I had, or I could check out. You know, how many ever thought about checking out of this thing? Come on. You know it's true. You get your back against the wall and say, I've had enough of this. I'm out of here. You thought about it. I haven't. Maybe some of you haven't, but I have. And so at that particular point in time, we chose to press in to the gospel with everything we had. And when I did that, I found a Jesus that I didn't know was there. I mean, I knew Jesus, and I was filled with the Spirit, but I found a new depth of His love that I didn't know was there. I found a new depth of His anointing that I didn't know was there. And it's a continual thing. And I wrote a song called I Thought I Knew Him Before, and it goes something like this.
My
raise our hand and get to know him a little better. Can we do that?
He's my mercy. He's my truth. He's my pride for his blood. He's my righteousness. He's my peace. He's my healer. My provider. He's my friend for all time. And at the open, I knew Jesus before.
Yes, I thought that I knew Jesus.
See, I thought I knew him. You still love me? You got to love me to go to heaven. All right. All right, bro. I'm ready to go here. Start this thing up. You already started. All right. Forget it then. Well, I want to ask my wife to come up here and pray. I like my wife to pray when we open up here because I know how she lives. I know her life. I know how she prays. I love to hear her pray. She can bring heaven down. Come here and sit next to me here. Doesn't she look pretty today?
Yeah, always.
Good. It'll work.
Father, we just come before you this morning, God.
Yes.
We just thank you that this is your day that we have set aside. And Lord, we just ask,
yes,
Lord, that every mind would come under the control of your Holy Spirit. We pray that all the traffic, Lord, of
yes,
our minds,
goodness,
mentally, and the busyness,
yes,
Father, would cease in the name of Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you open our hearts to receive, Lord, this morning, that there
yes,
would be a great deliverance and great healing this morning. We pray that you anoint Jack, that you send the preacher, the Holy Ghost, to preach through him. And I pray, Lord, that there be an anointing of healing and love this morning and compassion and faith,
yes,
Father, that you would even snatch out firebrands out of the fire this morning,
yes,
God.
Lord.
I pray, Lord, that that anointing would rest upon every individual in this place,
yes,
Lord.
Yes.
That the glory of God would be evident in this place. God, open the windows of heaven to us, Lord. I pray, Father,
yes,
that you just begin to send ministering angels in this place, God, that they would walk up and down these aisles, Father. And Lord, you're an invited guest in this place. And we ask you, Lord, to
yes,
come in your waves of power and your waves of glory and your waves of love, God.
Lord,
that every wall that's been built in people's hearts and lives, Father, that you gently remove them today,
yes,
God.
Lord.
That you can go in and heal, Father God, and rebuild that which the enemy
yes,
has trampled underfoot. I pray that you bless, that you give us ears to hear, Father, what the
yes,
word of the Lord. Lord would say to us this day, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And all God's people said,
amen.
I want you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9, please, and put your finger there. That old Tommy Cook can throw that Bible out there, can he? I'm not quite as skilled at that. You know, I don't think God could keep up with him last night. You know. I was telling him that story about this guy who walked into this. You like to laugh. I love to laugh. I like to have a good time. The guy walked into the store. Him and his wife walked into the store. And his parrot was over in his cage. And the parrot hollered at the couple and said, hey. The guy looked at him and said, what? He says, you about the ugliest man I ever seen. The guy looked at him. Is that your wife? And the guy said, yeah. And the parrot says, she's uglier than you are. And he just got beside himself. He said, I can't believe this. He went over to the store owner and said, now listen. That parrot over there, I just walked in the door and he said some insulting things to me and told him what he said. He said, I can't believe he'd say that. He said, hang on a second, I'll take care of this. He walked over and opened that door and grabbed that parrot by the neck and jerked that sucker out and took him over to the back room and the feathers started flying. He started bouncing him off the wall about four or five times. Brought him back and opened that cage up, threw him back in there and shut the door. He looked at the old boy and said, I tell you what, that parrot won't bother you again. He said, thank you. So he went on about his business and kind of couldn't find anything in the store. So the couple got ready to leave the store and they walked by that cage again. And that parrot, he's kind of just, you know, in a daze. He looked over at the couple and goes, hey! The guy looked at him and says, what? He goes, you know. So every time I see Tommy, he goes, you know.
That's one story I wish I never told him. He says, that's all he says to me anymore, you know. All right, praise God. Turn 2 Samuel, we're going to back up, put your finger on chapter 9, go over to chapter 4 real quick, okay? I'll minister to you this morning about a gentleman by the name of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. Tommy hit on it a little bit last night. I thought he was going to take my sermon from him, but it's good. It's kind of a confirmation because I believe in deliverance. I mean, with all that's within me, I believe it. I want to tell you what else I believe. I believe whenever you see deliverance, there needs to be a healing. I think there needs to be a balm of Gilead that comes in and soothes and restores and heals in areas of our life. Amen? 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, referring to Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass that she made haste to flee, that he fell, Mephibosheth, and became lame. And his name was called Mephibosheth. Mark chapter 10, verse 14 and 15. Says, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. Amen? Where can the little child in us go but to God? Amen? Jesus declared that the kingdom is composed of little children. Not just the chronologically young, but little children who live in big bodies. How many know some little children who live in big bodies? Have you met a few of those? Look at the person next to you and say, he's not talking about me. That's it. Many pastors will tell you that the kingdom of God is one big playground filled with dysfunctional children who have found comfort only in the presence of God. The presence of God is where we find our comfort. How many know you can take a vacation and go a lot of places and not be at rest? See, rest comes from God. You can have leisure. Leisure is not rest. You can be very active, like Glenn and Irma and Dr. Nolan and Tommy and these other. You can be very active and still be at rest. Did you know that? Rest comes from God. Say it. Rest comes from God. Amen. Get a hold of that. Many pastors will tell you that the kingdom of God is one big playground and that dysfunctional children. Now, we will never be healed until we come to God like little children. God wants us to come to Him like a little child would come to Him. I mean, we're His children. And we have a tendency to think that one time I was moving in some areas and realms of ministry, and I said, yeah, I told one guy, I said, one senior pastor one time, I said, yeah, I feel like I'm first year of college. He says, how about kindergarten? See, in our mind, we might think college, but God said, no, you just start, bud. You might think you're up there, but you're not there yet. We need to come to look like little children. I shared with you earlier about my son. My son asked this question when he was growing up. He asked me this question. He says, Dad, he said, when does a man become a man? That's a tough question for a father to answer. And I thought about it for a long time. I said, you know, son, if I had to put a date on it or an age on it, I probably would say that 30 would be the year that most men start thinking like men. There's some 45 and 50 year olds that haven't quite grown up yet. Amen. But that's deception. But on the most parts, my son's a very mature young man, but he was mature at a young age, but still, that was kind of a joke between him and I as the years progressed. And 2 years ago, he had his 30th birthday. And we was all excited because he was at home. And it was the first time he was able to spend home. He's married now. He lives in Cleveland, Ohio. And he came home for his birthday. My father-in-law at the time was there. We used to always sell our birthday together. My birthday is February the 9th. My son's is February 11th. And my father-in-law was February 11th. And so we used to all three celebrate our birthdays together. But when he left, it had been like 10 years since we had really got, even though God restored, we weren't in the same geographical location at that time of the year. This time we were. And we didn't know that at that time it would be the last time that my father-in-law would be here for his birthday. He passed away the end of that August, I believe, or September of that year. And it was really devastating to us. But at any rate, we had that time together for that one period. And my son, he's kind of joking. He said, I'm almost a man, Dad. I'm almost a man, you know. And we kind of laughed about it. And he went back into his room and he wrote me something. Now, you got to understand something. We had a, a breakdown in our communication, a breakdown in our family like a lot of you have had. You know, I'll tell you something. God is in the restoring business. That's what He does best. And the devil will come to steal, kill, and destroy, but I'll tell you what. He came to give us life and give it to us more abundantly. Not just in heaven, but here. Amen? And so He began to restore. And when He restored our relationship with our son, it was a time of great jubilation for us. I think the hardest time for us was this. When He came back, He was still in college. And you want to make it for lost time. When you have that deficit in your life, you want to try and help him get a car and all this kind of thing. And the Lord spoke to us and said, you're not to do one thing for that boy. Except you're not to indebt yourself to him. You're in ministry, you can't afford to do that for one thing. And number one, it's the second thing, is I want to take care of your son. You let me take care of your son. And I did, and he did. You know, we bought him Christmas presents and we bought him, you know, birthday presents, these things. A lot of parents, they'll extend themselves way past their means to get that affirmation. And God spoke to us, my wife, and said, you don't have to do that. And I'll get your son. And my son graduated from college. He on his own. He had some loans he took out, but he got them paid for now. And he's married a wonderful young girl from Ohio. She's in her third year. She's a orthopedic surgeon and Case in Cleveland. And God can take care of your kids. You get your hands off on them. I'm getting quiet this morning. But God can take care of your kids. I'm telling you, it's the truth. You know, it's hard for us to get a hold of that. We think we can do a better job than He can, but I know you can't do it. Not like God can do it. He wrote this poem to me that birthday. I'll read it to you if I can real quick. It's called A Man's Man. He said, wow, it doesn't seem like 30 years. It is so amazing how even after all this time, I still feel like your little boy. I've often wondered why I feel this way. And even if it was natural. However, I have a theory that I would like to share. You see, today is a dividend check for all the investments you've made in my life. I cannot think of one instance when you were not there for me. You were my Little League coach for 7 years. It wasn't easy being the coach's son, but I understand now that you just wanted to be involved in your son's life. And at that time, it was important. Although you were never my track coach, I never had to look far to find a motivator or a comforter. You were the first one to greet me at the finish of every race, and at that time, it was important. However, our time together hasn't always been easy. For a period of time, we had to go through hardships, not knowing why or what would become of it, but to see the changes in our lives now makes sense of the entire situation, because at that time, it was important. Dad, I know being a father isn't just about discipline and demanding respect. It's about always being there for your family. A man with various roles, a friend, a partner, protector and lover to mom, a friend and leader and shield and guide to me. I've never doubted your love or commitment to me or mom, and I know in your heart that you lay down your life for us if you're called to do so. I may become a man today, but you'll always be a man's man. Love your son, Jeffrey. God restores. You know, I never thought I'd ever hear you get a letter like that. Never mind, wildest dreams. Do you think your kids feel that way? But God's faithful. He's true. Amen. There's no room in the kingdom of God for people who try to impress one another with their collections of toys or the collection of possessions. It doesn't matter whether these toys are cars or biceps or figures or church memberships or certificates of deposit. We must confront the little child in us before we can enjoy the person that God intended us to be. Amen? 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. Let's go there real quick if we would. I can read this. Now David said, verse 1, not chapter 9, verse 1. Now David said, Is there still anyone who is left in the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So they called him to David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, at your service, verse 3. Then the king said, is there not still someone in the house of Saul to whom I may show kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. So the king said to him, verse 4, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. And verse 5, then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Mephibosheth. His name is a tongue twister, amen? It means, by translation, it means destroyer of shame. Say it. Destroyer of shame. Amen. He could have been and should have been king over Israel. He was the grandson of Saul, who was the first king over Israel. He should have been a strong, handsome leader like his father Jonathan. Instead, we see a victim whose broken ankles and twisted limbs have exiled him to a terrible place called Lodabar. Lodabar, when literally translated later in the Hebrew, means place of no communication or place of no word. Lo meaning no, divar or divar meaning word, place of no word. This wounded young man lost his birthright without uttering a single evil deed. Now you think about it a second. You want to talk about inherited sin? You want an illustration? There it is. He's 5 years old, didn't do one single thing, but he inherited the consequences of his father and his grandfather. He was just a frightened little five-year-old boy when he was buried in a land of silence, separated from his father and separated from his destiny, and left to dream what might have been. Have you ever been to Lodabar, dreaming what might have been? I have. Isn't it amazing how brokenness in one area of our life can rob us of rightful success and imprison us in a valley of regret, a silent place where no one can hear our pain and no one can ease our sorrow. Lodabar. I could have been, or I should have been. Lodabar. Maybe we can't relate to Mephibosheth, his physical handicap, but each and every one of us has a certain degree of dysfunction in our lives. Amen? Now, y'all go to sleep on me. I'm going to throw water on you. Where's my water glass at? And y'all think I won't do it, don't you? Y'all, some of y'all know me. Amen. It seems like we can give a command in our head, but this doesn't seem to function in our lives. Have you ever been there? You command it to happen in your head, but it doesn't seem to make it here. Amen? It isn't getting there for some reason. We just don't seem to function in our lives. Our dysfunction can leave us in Lodabar, silent place, hopeless and alone, when we could have been and should have been kings sitting in a palace. Hello? We ought to have been sitting in a palace. Mephibosheth is a model of every man or woman who should have been here but ended up over there. Our handicaps, listen to me now, our handicaps, whatever form they take, keep us from reaching our potential and fulfilling our dreams. We have stopped short of the goal because a hidden issue, listen to me, a hidden issue in our lives seems to be holding us back. I didn't say a hidden sin, although some of it might be that case, it might be sin, but also it's just an issue. An issue we're afraid to confront. An issue in our lives that we don't want to get a hold of or deal with. We just kind of push it under the carpet. We don't want to talk about it because it might bring embarrassment to the family. Amen? How do you know when it's exposed? When God exposes it, He deals with it and heals it. Amen. When the world exposes it, it can be devastating. Ask some of these preachers around town, around the country. Amen? I'm meddling now. 2 Samuel verse 9, chapter 9, verse 6. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, here is your servant. Verse 7. So David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandson, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Say the word continually. Continually. He said continually. That's a good word. Verse 8. Then he bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look at such a dog, dead dog as I? In verse 9, and the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant has said to him, I have given you, your master's son, all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. In verse 10, you therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest, that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Say always. And Ziba said to the 15 sons and 20 servants. Verse 11. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so shall your servant do. As for me, as for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Hallelujah. In verse 12, Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwell in the house of Ziba were servants to Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually. Stay continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. The place of no communication, land of lost and forgotten potential, David's answer was immediate, and David's answer was forceful. He sent a messenger, perhaps even Ziba himself, said, you go and you fetch him out. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that God sent somebody to fetch us out? Yes. I mean, most of us wouldn't be here tonight or this morning if somebody hadn't been sent to fetch us out. Amen. God's in the fetching out business. Amen. That's not good English, but that sure sounds good to me. It'll get you through. Praise God. Jonathan and David were covenant brothers. David meant to keep his oath with his deceased friend Jonathan. So his invitation to bring Mephibosheth was genuine and it was trustworthy. Now covenant. Now some of us don't understand covenant, but I'll give you a real crash course on it real quick. The closest thing we have... Oh, thank you, ma'am. She saw the danger zone right there. Okay. Bless you, honey. The closest thing we have to covenant in the United States is marriage that we can understand. A marriage ceremony is one of the closest things we see in covenant that the Eastern cultures adopt. Illustration. If I was going to have a covenant, go in and covenant with Jim Coffee, here's what I'd do. Jim and I'd go to a field somewhere, and we'd gather witnesses. Does it sound like a wedding to you? We'd gather witnesses. And one of the first things I'd do, I'd take off my coat, or my cloak, or my robe, depending on what part of the country you're in, and I'd give it to Jim. And Jim would take his cloak or coat off and give it to me. And what I'm saying is that as I'm taking off my identity, I'm becoming Jim. Jim's taking off his identity, and he's becoming me. We're becoming one. We're becoming one. If the body of Christ could get a hold of this, things could change. One of the second things we'd do, we'd exchange weapons or belts. Belts were where weapons were worn. And we'd exchange belts. I'd take my belt off and give it to Jim. Jim would take his off and give it to me. And by that, we're saying to each other that my enemies become your enemies, and your enemies become my enemies. We're becoming one. And another thing we'd do is exchange names. My name would become Jack Coffee Canada. His name would become Jim Canada Coffee. So by name of introduction, they'd know by Jim Canada Coffee that he's in covenant with the Canada. And so you fight him, you got to fight the Canadas. See what I'm saying? We're becoming one. And if the body of Christ could learn to fight back to back instead of face to face, we'd win more. You hear me now? Now, one of the first covenants of the Old Testament was Abram. Now, Abram was interesting because Abram, God made a covenant with Abram. And God took his name Yahweh out of Psalm 68, took the A-H out of Yahweh and gave it to Abraham. So whenever he was introduced, his name was Abraham. The people knew that A-H meant he was in covenant with God. And said, by his name of introduction, they said, this is Abraham. They said, this guy is in covenant with Jehovah himself. Don't be messing with this guy. We got to fight him. We got to fight God. See? And God became known as the God of Abraham. They exchanged names. Now, when we know who we are and who we're in covenant with, things have changed. Yeah, my name is going to be Jack Canhada. See, you got to put that A-H in there somewhere. Because you're in covenant with God. And you got to know who's fighting for you. Amen? Somebody say, you missed a good spot right there. But see, there's a problem with Mephibosheth. Although Mephibosheth was called, he couldn't come on his own. See? See, someone had to go get him. The truth of the matter is that many of us have been called, but we can't get a place we've been called to dwell in because we're so distracted and crippled by our own brokenness. We can't get there. This now grown man is literally carried like a child into the palace. If we look at Mephibosheth's presence, see, if we look at his presence, we want to let him walk. But when we look at his problem, we realize right then that he must be carried. Some of us have to be carried. Not all of us can get there. That's why we are a body of Christ. We got to learn to help each other. For some guys can't get here. Some of us got to go get them. Amen? Can you just see Mephibosheth lying on the floor? An apostle that should have been his, begging. This is a picture of dysfunction, folks. Here's a guy. Dysfunction is desperate people clutching onto relationships, living beneath their privilege. Okay? They're in the right place, but they're in the wrong position. You see, church after church after church. I'm going to tell you. Now, listen, y'all. This ain't going to get you to shout this morning. This ain't going to get you dancing this morning. But I want to tell you something. Some of y'all hadn't talked to your kids in 30 years, and God's trying to get it fixed. You've been burying yourself in a Bible so long, you can't talk to nobody. And God's saying to you, it's time to get yourself straightened out here. Get back from that right to the left, like Tommy said last night. Get back on path here where we can be productive. And God's saying to us this morning, it's time to get some things healed so we can go on. Because that's where it starts at. Amen. If we can't minister within our own families and people can't see a difference in our lives, then we got some adjustments to make. We don't have to compromise. Don't get me wrong. But they all see God in us. Hello? Somebody help me this morning. I've seen people after people come to churches. They're in the right place. They're in the wrong position. They're on the floor crawling and swallowing. And God said, you're kings, man. You're kings. It's time to get in the right position. Mephibosheth lost his father and his grandfather. His nurse dropped him and maimed him for life. In one day, in a moment in time, he lost his grandfather. He lost his father. He was dropped and lame for life. And the boy didn't do nothing. That wasn't fair, was it? But it happened to him. He didn't deserve it, did he? But he happened to him nonetheless. Something happened to this man as a child that he never seemed to recover from. You see, somebody dropped him. Somebody dropped him. Somebody drops you. Somebody dropped me. I've been dropped a few times. I've been dropped and dribbled. You might say, I would have been more than I am, but you see, somebody dropped me. I apologize for not being everything you expected me to be, but you see, somebody dropped me. I realize for my age and my stage, I should have done more of my life, but you see, you have to allow for what I've been through. You see, I've been dropped in flight. I've been dropped. There's a lot of folks this morning been dropped. My father dropped me. I've had leadership in churches drop me. I've had relationships and friends drop me. And some of y'all been dropped. And God wants to pick you up. The king commanded that Mephibosheth be carried from Lodabar, a place of no communication, to Jerusalem, which means the possession of peace. He moved into the king's house on Zion, which means fortress. And one day, Mephibosheth lost his grandfather, his father, and dropped him lame for life. And one day, God moved him from Lodabar into Jerusalem, tested him, means possession of peace, established him on Zion, which means fortress, and restored unto him all that was his. That quick. The devil took, God restored. And you think it's going to be a long out process? I don't think so. God's a quick God. He doesn't do things spontaneously like that. I'm saying when he comes to restoring, when we line up and forgive and move in the realms he wants to move in, he'll restore unto to us all that the Satan has stolen and then some. Even our failures are our successes. They represent the miracle that you and I have survived. Considering what we had to work with, though it looks like failure to us, our survival is our success. See, how many are going to heaven this morning? I've said this before. How many are going to heaven this morning? The rest of y'all going to hell? Oh, it's too bad. How many are going to heaven this morning?
Amen.
If Jesus asks you that question, I bet your hand go up. I guarantee it would. See, when you go to heaven, you fall. Well, you fall up. See, we're going up. We're going to fall up. And that's the way, that's the difference between us and the world. The world might fall down, but we fall up. God's people falls up. No matter how wounded you are, no matter how handicapped you have become, no matter how far you are from where you could have been, where you should have been, you can still make it to the palace, and you can still sit at the table with the king's kids. I don't care where you've been, where you come from, what your circumstance is, you can still make it to the palace and sit at the table with the king's kids. I don't care who you are. Now, Mephibosheth is sitting at the table. He looks like everybody else. That was his position. But hidden under the table was his condition. See, under the table was his condition. His return to the palace was good news. Say good news. See, your position can overcome your condition. Your position in Christ can overcome your condition of where you are today. You hear me? Every time, we need the freedom in the church to say, and it's sad that we don't, because my wife and I, our ministry in Phoenix, you know, there's people come to us time and time again from leadership of churches, elders, deacons, associate pastors. They come to us because they say, I said, why don't you go to your church? I said, well, I can't go there. They'd throw me out. You know, that's sad. It's sad that we can't come to our own people for help without them using it against us. And you have a lot of pastors that come to places like this because they can't talk to nobody else. Everybody else will malign them and cast them aside and won't help them with their situation. I was down in Houston, Texas, a few years back, and a pastor in his 60s came up to me. We went to his office. I went in to set my equipment up, and we was walking in there, and as we moved in there, he looked at me, went in his office for a second. He turned to me and said, "Brother, I've been involved in pornography all my life. I can't get loose from it." It's a pastor. I've been a pastor for years. And he began to break down in front of me. He shared his life with me. I looked at him. I said, "Brother, that's a familiar spirit from your father. I'm telling you right now." And hair in his arm stood up. We bound that thing. He jumped up and fell back on the couch. And God delivered him that day from a familiar spirit. How many know he didn't have nobody in town he could talk to? I'm telling you. Because he knows if he had talked to somebody, he'd have been out of business. And he didn't want to leave the church. He didn't want to be like he was. He didn't know where to go to. That's sad, isn't it? Talk to me, somebody. I mean, it's sad when you can't come to God's people for help without them using it against you. It's the truth. I'm tired of it. We need a freedom in church to say that, yes, I'm in this position, but I have this condition. Yes, I'm a pastor, I'm an elder, I'm a deacon, I'm a choir member, I'm a praise team leader. I have this condition. It's called being human. Anybody ever had that condition before? If you're human, you got to deal with things you got to deal with. If you're in a church, you're a Christian, you got things you got to deal with. I have, Glenn has, Carol has, George Wingate has, we all have things we got to deal with. Amen? And it's progressive. You know, like someday I'll have arrived. It's progressive. You want more anointing in your life. I'm going to tell you how to get more. How many want more anointing in your life? I'm going to tell you how to get it. Foolproof. I'll tell you right now. I'm not real truth. The depth of your anointing. Listen to me. The depth of your anointing is determined by the depth of your surrender. It's truth. That's the real deal. How much do we want to give them? I'm talking about me too. Every time we have to silence our conditions because of our position, our hidden wounds and problems begin to fester. And listen to me now. And in desperation, we make permanent decisions about temporary circumstances. You hear what I said? You make permanent decisions about temporary circumstances. The pastor didn't shake my hand. Let's get out of church, girl. Get up, family, come on. Right here. You make a permanent decision. That's extreme, but it's the truth. Yeah, you make a permanent decision to remove your whole family because of a temporary circumstance. It happens all the time. We sat right here 2 years ago, Glenn. Dr. Null was preaching here on the afternoon men's session. Five young men from Houston, Texas are sitting back there. Back in the back. Here's how the devil works, I'm telling you. And Dr. Noah Mitchell said about curses. And he stood up and got the old theological discussion about, well, we've been released from the curse of the law. And off they went in this controversy. Over this, remember that? I don't know if you remember that or not. And this guy said to these five guys, that's right, we're out of here. Boom, come on. I sit there and I grieved in my spirit because I didn't get a chance to sit down and explain to them what was happening there. But here's what happened. I saw five young men walk out of that room that was so full of lust and perversion on their lives that God wanted them to deliver them from. But because of one little theological misconception, the enemy used that, and out they went and never got touched. They made a permanent decision over a temporary circumstance. See? You want help? You know, I'll tell you right now, if you're in a situation and you need deliverance, there's going to be some things that are going to rub you. Amen? It's going to rub you. It's going to rub you a little bit. You know, how many know that's okay? You know, I'm telling you now, endure it. Endure the rubbing, because when you rub a while, you get polished. Amen? So I'm saying to you, don't make a permanent, never, ever, ever make it a permanent decision unless you're prayed up. Never. I mean, how many have left their husband and wife because of when they're down, they said something, did something, and go file for divorce, and you know that's not God's will. When you're prayed up is when you make your decisions. When you make permanent decisions when you're prayed up. Never make a decision when you're not prayed up. When you're feeling down, how many know you won't make the right decision? You got to hear God. Now, here's another thing. You say to yourself, well, Brother Jack, I just can't get prayed up. Get somebody to pray you up then. I don't feel like I got so much turmoil around me. I can't get a hold of God. Well, get somebody to help you get a hold of God. And you got devils buzzing all around, get somebody to clear the atmosphere for you so you can hear God. That's how you do it. That's practical stuff. I'm teaching you good stuff this morning, guys. I really am. You know, we start praying, and how many start praying, and all of a sudden these things come to your mind. Ah, bless God, I got to go mow the yard. I got to go mow the yard. I got to wash the car. How many ever do that? Let me tell you how to. I'm going to give you some practical advice. You know how to stop that? Get you a notebook, a little pad, and you start praising and praying in the Spirit, praying, Father, I bless you this morning. Go mow the yard. Okay, mow the yard. Write mow the yard down. It's out of your mind on paper. Okay? Got to wash the car. Wash the car. Wash the car. Out of mind on paper. Father, I bless you today. You know what happens? About line five, the devil leaves you alone because he knows they ain't going to stop you. But if you keep it in mind, you say, well, I got to go do it before I forget it. Well, put it here, you ain't gonna forget it. It's out of mind. Been removed. That's good stuff. Amen. You can use that. Every time we have to silence our condition, call our physician, we're in trouble. Mephibosheth, destroyer of shame. I've seen people tied up with shame. What brings shame? I got a whole teaching on shame. Matter of fact, she's got it back at the table. But there's a lot of things. Molestation brings shame. No father will bring a shame upon your life. We all have fathers, but not being fathered will put a cloak of shame. How many women are out there today? They're promiscuous. They're desiring the affections of others because they weren't affirmed and validated by the fathers. That will bring a cloak of shame on you. I'll tell you what happened to me. I've shared this before, I'm going to share it again. But when I was younger, my son was growing up, 7, 8 years old. I used to coach Little League Baseball, and I enjoyed working with boys. And one day after practice, I was taking little Tommy and a few of the other kids home from practice, and we got to a spot. I said, okay, now Tommy, where do you live at? He said, oh, Brother Jack, so just let me off here in the corner. I'll be okay. I can walk a couple blocks. So I let somebody off and drove a little further, and I said, okay, now Tommy, where do you live at? So this is okay right here, Brother Jack. Just let me off right here. I said, I just didn't say anything else. I let everybody else, took everybody else home, even took my son home. He came back, and I pulled over the side of the road with Tommy, and I looked at Tommy. I said, Tommy, I want to tell you something, son. I said, I don't care where you live. I don't care what kind of house you live in. I don't care if your grass is 10 feet tall. I don't care if your mom and dad are drunks or alcoholics or dopers. I don't care if you got cars propped up in your front yard. It don't matter to me. I love you. For you. Now, where do you live, son? Well, tears come down his eyes. He said, I live over there, Mr. Canada. I took him home. And I took him home and I let him off. And, you know, all those things I just said to you were true. His parents were druggies and alcoholics. His mom and dad were not good mom and dads. And they had little nasty mattresses they had to sleep on in his bed. And his grass was this high. All those things were true. But I saw a young man excel from that point forward because he knew that I loved him for who he was. And you know what I did that day? I didn't know it. I didn't know it, but I did. I lifted shame off of him. See? Now, how did I know to do that? Because I used to be let off at the corner in Dallas. I'd say, just let me off here. I'd walk home. I didn't want anybody to see where I lived. I know what it's like to go to school with cardboard in your shoes to keep the water out. I know what it's like to have ketchup sandwiches for supper. And if you're real lucky, you get 30-weight gravy and salmon patties for Friday night dinner. That was a big meal. Shame contains. Shame cloaks. You know what it's like? I was raised with an alcoholic stepfather. I was an athlete. I was a pretty good athlete. I win awards, and everybody else's dad would come to the father-son banquet, and I'd come drunk, slobber over her body, and embarrass me, and brought shame. I didn't know what to do with it. It was part of my life. Moved into the career field and in the ministry, and I began to see how that shame affected me in cloaks and contains. See, shame contains. And a lot of people this morning got shame on you, and God wants to set you free from it. I mean, no, that's true. A lot of you have been passed up by job promotions because a cloak of shame's on you. And that intimidation hits you and you back off. And it's because of the shame. They don't see you. They don't recognize your value. See, I love all peoples. But a lot of our minority community moves into a lot of things that they call racism. And there is racism. I'm not saying there's not. But a lot of times it's interpreted as racism when it's really shame and rejection and insecurities that we deal with. You know what I'm saying? I say deal with those things first and see what's after that. And if there's still racism, that's fine. We'll deal with that too. But a lot of people and minorities, socially minority, I don't like to call them minorities, I just call them people. But everyone deals with rejections, insecurities, fears, intimidations, these things. But if you put it all over here in one little bucket and don't deal with it, it never gets resolved. You hear what I'm saying? I'm making clear. Am I clear to you what I'm saying? I don't mean to be in a slur. I'm saying let's deal with the root here. If there's shame on you, you know how many precious women I see that have been molested, you know, and that cloak of shame that they don't talk about nobody. And that shame cloaks them, and it contains them. And they can't mature and be what God's called them to be because of that molestation and the effects of it on their lives. You know, down in the South, you know, they make redneck country. You know, they get on us about that. I'm a Texan, so I fall in that category too. But, you know that's a stigma. And, you know, it's not right. You know, Jeff Foxworthy getting rich on it, we kind of made fun. It's kind of fun to some degree. But I'll tell you what, when there's a cloak on us, of shame is not funny. But I tell you what, when God comes and shows up and pulls that stuff off of us, we can stand tall among them all. Amen? God's people should not walk around. His intent is not for us to walk with shame on us. We're to walk tall before the gospel, not with arrogance or pride, but with an authority and with an assurance that God has for us. He wants to pull shame off you, sister. He wants to pull it off of you. He really does. Yes. This little girl right here, what's your name? I can't remember your name. We got, raise your hand. Yes. God wants to put a blessing of the Father on you. You're precious in His sight. You're precious in His sight. He has His hand on you. That's why you're here. And you have value and you have worth. And be very selective of who you run with because God got His hand on you. And you have value there. Don't give it away cheaply. Take your words carefully and guard them. And God will be with you and protect you. Yes, He wants to take it off. Let's raise our hands. Oh, Jesus. Oh, God. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. All your life, you wanted to be fathered. He wants to father you, my brother. Bernie wants to father you. God, just father him today, God. Take that shame off of him, Father, and that lack in his life, Father. Today I ask you to release my sister from all this, Father. God, take that shame off of her, God. And God, we ask you to move her to another land, realm, Father, in Jesus' name. God is faithful to us. Oh, he wants to father us today. Oh, God, he wants to father us today. He really does. He wants to father us today. Oh, I feel it. I feel it. He wants to father us today. Oh, God. There's people here that just cried for a father. You cried for a father. God said, I'll be a father to the fatherless. I'll be a father to the fatherless. You had some wonderful parents, wonderful fathers. It's not hammer dad day. But God wants to move us to another realm. He wants to move us to another realm of his passion. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Father and Lord. Father, these precious ones here. Father them. Yes, release her right now. Yes, take that knife of betrayal out of her back, Father God. Release her from that betrayal, Father. Keep praying for him, Tommy. Bless the Lord. Bless. Stand our feet. Can we do that? Yes, Lord. Is there a Kleenex anywhere? We got? Okay. Ah. You know, we got a lot of people here, but I want to still do this. Let's move everybody up here. Help me with this, Joel. Will you just move this platform out of here? Sorry. Let's just move down here. Move out of your chairs. Move up front, if you would. Move up close so the people behind you can get in. I wasn't going to go this direction, but it seems like that's what the Lord wants to do. So, come on. If you feel comfortable coming, you don't have to, but I'd like to see that. I'd like to see a little closer. Oh, Rabbi Shandara, come on. Yes, Lord. He's faithful. He's faithful to us. Oh, Rabbi Shandara, let's just wait on him a second. I do this a lot across this country, and I want to do it again this morning. I want you to close your eyes. I want you to speak this aloud. Don't just think it. Some of you might be very difficult for you to do this. Some of you doesn't even apply. Some of you might become easy. But all of us, let's do it. I want you to close your eyes. I want you to look at your father's face in your mind's eye. Just picture your father right there in your face and say these words. Say, Dad, I forgive you. I forgive you for not being there for me. I forgive you for abandoning me. I forgive you for not protecting me. I charge not to sin against you. I release you into the hands of the Lord.
I release you into the hands of the Lord.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
I bless you.
I bless you.
Amen.
Amen.
Now raise your hands and say this. Say,
my Father God,
I invite you today to father me.
Will you father me?
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. Let's just praise him for a minute. Amen. A lot of you are going to see a real change in your lives from this day forward. This has been an obstacle for a lot of folks. God, how many say God's bigger than the devil? Say it. God's bigger than the devil. Amen.
Carol, you anything you want to share? What'd I do? Yes. Let's just praise him a second. Let's just praise him. Yes, okay. Yes, Lord. Yes, Father, right now I bind all my molestation here and the effects of it in Jesus' name. On men and women here both alike, Father. We always think this is just a women's thing, but it's not. And God, today I bind every spirit. Say, I want you to pray as a group, okay, so no one's isolated here, but say it. Say, Father, release me from the effects of molestation in my life, in my family. I command in the name of Jesus every spirit, every demon assigned to me, I bind it in the name of Jesus. I command it to be gone. Amen. 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 And I ask you, see, there's people here I feel that have a difficult coming into the presence of the Lord. They come into a house and they can't seem to enter in. They want to. They desire to, but they just can't get in that flow like other people can. And I'll tell you what some of that could be. It could be a lot of things, but one feeling this morning is on some of you is the curse of the bastard. The curse of the bastard comes down to 10 generations. It said, for 10 generations, the curse of the bastard, for 10 generations, it says, they will not enter into the house of the Lord. And so that entering in is difficult for you. But hey, you know, Jesus is bigger than the devil. Amen. Yes. And so we're going to ask the Lord to release us from the curse of the bastard this morning. Amen. And 10 generations is a lot of generations back. You don't know what 10 generations came. A lot can happen between then and there. You know what I mean? So let's all just kind of jump in on this thing. Boy, you got a little bit of time you lost. No big deal. Father, today, say, Father, release me today
from the effects
and the curse
of the bastard.
Release me,
my
children, and my children's
children.
I bind the effect.
I bind the
spirits
in the name of Jesus.
Release me today
in Jesus' name.
Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. Amen. Yes. Amen. We're going to dismiss now and go on to eat lunch. And, my wife reminded me. I think that's probably right. We do this a lot. I do it so much I forget sometimes, and I've done it here, but there's new people here. I want to put a blessing of the Father on you. Especially you. You need a blessing of the Father. You need a blessing of the Father. And blessing of the Father, I've seen people's lives change when this happens. I mean, it happened to me. You know, the Father wants to bless his children. Put your hand on your head. Mess your hair up. Go ahead on. In my case, it's easier to do. I don't get as much to mess anymore. Say, all right, Father, right now I ask you to release all traffic. All business of mine. I'll pray. Let me pray for you. All business of mine. Release all traffic. I bind every spirit of assignment of Satan to attack their mind gates right now in Jesus' name. Release them right now. And Father, I speak as a father to a son and daughter today. I take in proxy, as Jesus was proxy for us. I stand in the gap today as a father for these precious people this morning. It's not an age thing, it's a spirit thing. And God, I ask you to bless these people's minds today. Bless their mind with thought and creativity. I bless their mind with new ideas and new suggestions and new directions in their life, Father, in Jesus' name. Put your hands over your eyes. Now confess this. Say, Father, forgive me for all these eyes I gazed upon that was unholy. Forgive me. Cleanse my eyes in Jesus' name. Let me pray. Father, I bless these eyes in the name of Jesus. I bless these eyes. I ask you to see new visions. I ask for new direction that they can see in their lives, Father God. New guidance systems in their lives, Father God. I bless these eyes in Jesus' name. And heal and restore. Put your hands over your ears. This is a big one, especially for women. Yes. I'm going to pray for you. Father, I want you to release these ears from all verbal abuse. I'm going to pray for you. I command all verbal abuse to come off these people's lives.
Every word, let me pray, listen to me. Every word spoken of destruction in your life, I cancel this assignment right now in Jesus' name. Every word said that you will not amount to anything. Every word said that you will not be anything. I cancel its assignment in your life. It will not have an effect on you. Every unkind word, every word against his brother right now in Jesus' name, to contain him, I release him from containment now in Jesus' name. I release his people from containment of words of other people, Father, in Jesus' name. Command containment to come off their lives. I bless these ears, Father. They begin to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. They hear the voice of the Lord like Tommy preached last night. They begin to hear him and obey him, Father God, in Jesus' name. Clear them up now. Raise your hands. I bless these hands in praise. I bless these hands in prayer, Father God, in Jesus' name. Put your hands over your lips. Say, Father, forgive these lips for every curse, every unkind word, every word of destruction that come from these lips. I confess that it's sin. Release me today in Jesus' name. Amen. Raise your feet up and down. Amen. Say, Father, bless these feet. These feet carry the good news. In Jesus' name. Be a light into my path. Guide me in all the ways of my life. In Jesus' name. Now give them a hand. Amen. Amen. Yes. Amen. Father, we bless the food tonight. We bless the fellowship this morning.
Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great might. Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for thee. Nothing is too difficult for thee. Oh, great and mighty God. Reigning counsel and mighty indeed.
Mighty indeed.
Nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing. Nothing is too difficult for thee.
Sing it!
Our Lord God, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power. Our Lord God, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy outstretched hand. Nothing is too difficult for thee. Oh, great and mighty God, great in counsel
and mighty indeed.
Mighty indeed. Nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing.
Nothing is too difficult for thee.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.